Wonderful singing. Thank you so much. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Thank you for coming back down to worship and listen to God's Word together with us. If you haven't caught maybe the theme yet, we tried to weave into the song. The songs tonight was this idea of resting in the Lord. You know, you young people, I don't know who you are, but you do. You talk about somebody being the GOAT. It's an acronym for the greatest of all time, G-O-A-T. So some say that Tom Brady is the greatest of all time, NFL quarterback. Some say that Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time. We all know that Lionel Messi is the greatest soccer player of all time, but each of us has who we think would be the GOAT, the greatest of all time. That's really what Hebrews is about, although it just wouldn't sound very good if we said Jesus is the GOAT. So we didn't go that direction. We went with Jesus is better, which is essentially the same thing. And we've already seen that Jesus is the greatest of all time. Jesus is better. He's the better, we've already seen, and we're in chapter 4, he's the better and the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He's better than Moses. Tonight you'll see that he's better than Joshua. And he's better than Joshua because the rest that Jesus provides for his people far surpasses the rest that Joshua entering into the promised land could ever provide. Joshua's rest in the promised land was looking forward to the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest that Jesus provides for us is infinitely superior to that of Joshua. Now, last week, Hebrews chapter 3, we saw that God offered an invitation of rest to his people. And the people of Israel got all the way up to the promised land. They were close to going in to receive their inheritance that God had promised in his faithfulness to them. Yet, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3, quoting Psalm 95, says that they failed to enter their rest because of their unbelief and their disobedience. To have been so close to the rest that was promised them, that was pointing for the greater fulfillment of the rest that is in Jesus Christ, they got so close to the rest and tragically, they failed to enter the rest because of their unbelief and their disobedience. Tonight, chapter 4 continues that same argument by identifying for us just how great this rest is for us that Jesus provides. So I want to go back just a little bit to chapter 3 and begin reading at verse 12 through 4, chapter 11. So let's read this together. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Be reminded of what happened to the children of Israel. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? And here's the warning. If not those who disobeyed. Here's the warning, verse 19. So we see that they were unable or not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, in light of what has been said, since this promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you should be found to have fallen short of it. It's a weak translation in your NIV there. The actual translation is, let us be really afraid. Let us be afraid that we could miss out on the rest, a holy fear of it. that careful that none of you should be found to have fallen short of it, God's rest. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have been believed enter that rest just as God has said, so I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere, Genesis 2, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Holy Spirit, this is so rich, and we are so limited in time and in understanding and in wisdom and the ability to communicate and receive these things, and so we ask that you would show up again tonight in power and help us to get the point that you are the one, Jesus Christ, who offers rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ain't you tired, Miss Hilly? Some of you will recognize that line. It's from The Help. The Help was that book and movie written about ladies in Jackson, Mississippi in the 1960s. It was the perspective of African-American women who worked in the homes of these ladies who were maybe the who's who of that society. They were the maids, the cooks, and the children's caregivers. The worst of them all, that is, the worst of these ladies, was Hilly Holbrook. Hilly Holbrook was a white, wealthy socialite, probably not in Jackson right in that time. Anyway, she was the president of the Junior League. Hilly was prejudiced, she was desperate, she was manipulative, she was controlling, she was evil. She was always bullying other people, she was grasping for control and power just to try to keep this artificial life she had built all together. And after she fired one of these dear women who had been taking care of her daughter for years, the lady said to her, "All you do, Miss Hilly, is scare and lie and try to get what you want. You're a godless woman. Ain't you tired, Miss Hilly? Ain't you tired?" When you watch that movie, that line pierces even the hard heart of Miss Hilly. But you know whose else heart it pierces? It pierces our hearts. Because all of us can reflect the Miss Hilly in our lives, the manipulative, the controlling, the desperate, the hateful. Are you tired tonight? Are you tired of trying to prove yourself to people you don't even really like? Are you tired of trying to live up the facade of your life? Are you tired of trying to earn with God to keep His favor? Are you tired of the treadmill of life, being the hamster in the cage of just trying to produce and produce and produce and to produce so that people will respect you, that you can be admired? Are you tired tonight of trying to achieve that position or that influence in society so that maybe somebody will respect you? Are you tired of trying to live up to some ideal that maybe someone in your family will finally show you the love you long for? Maybe a father, maybe a mom, maybe a spouse. Are you tired of your anxiety? Are you tired of trying to maintain your social media image? It says to the world, I've got it together, when inside you know you're crumbling. Are you tired tonight? Are you exhausted from living, from battling the world, the flesh, and the devil? Are you tired of just being so exhausted, living, trying to live up to the demands of others, so over-programmed? Are you tired tonight of living for this earth when day after day after day, the things you're living for just prove again and again they don't satisfy you? Are you tired tonight? Are you tired to live up to your self-imposed expectations of yourself? That ideal image that you have set for yourself that you will never achieve, and you work so hard so that people don't find out the real you? Are you tired tonight? Are you tired because you know you're not good enough, and you're not smart enough, and you're not talented enough, and yet you're trying to convince everybody that you are? Are you tired of trying to fit in, to gain or keep people's approval? Are you tired of trying to be God in your home? Trying to micromanage your children? Trying to fix your family? Are you tired of trying to just be God? If you are, I have good news for you tonight, because Jesus offers and promises rest for you. See, Israel in the wilderness, they missed out on the rest because of their unbelief and their disobedience. The Hebrews were tempted. After having found Jesus, who is the one who offers rest, they were tempted because of persecution. We've talked about this. Because of the difficulty of life, to turn back to a syncretistic sort of Christianity and Judaism just to try to maintain status in society and not be persecuted. They were tempted to turn back, to stop believing. You and me, are we tired tonight? If the answer is yes, then the promise here is that Jesus says, I want to give you rest. Augustine has said this. Augustine of Hippo of Africa said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Jesus said, Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. 9 times in chapter 4, Jesus offers us rest. Do you want it tonight? Now, this text is so complex that I've tried to make it as simple as I can, and I've given you 6 statements. Now, don't worry, it's not going to be like a 4-hour sermon, but I have 6 points that I want to go through, so I want you to help you understand what's really going on in this text. But here's what I mean by rest tonight. I mean a spiritual wholeness and experiential peace in and delight in God. A spiritual wholeness and an experiential peace in your relationship with God. I mean a relationship like we had in the garden, where Adam and Eve walked in perfect fellowship and relationship with God. They were at peace with God. They didn't wonder about their relationship with God. They were naked and unashamed. They were at rest. And then sin entered the world, and our hearts have been restless ever since. But what I'm offering you tonight from Hebrews 4 is the ability to just fall asleep in the arms of God and rest like a child in the arms of their mother.
So,
what I want you to see is just this, that Jesus offers this kind of rest for us. And this type of rest has a present rest with a future fulfillment. In other words, our rest that we have now is a position of rest that is moving ultimately to a place of rest. That is the promise that Jesus has for her. And to make this as clear as I can, I want you to see these six things. Number one, there remains a promise of rest. By the way, there's blanks and things on your bulletin if you want to use those. There remains a promise of rest. We see this over and over and over. Just because Israel forfeited their rest doesn't mean the offer of rest is not still here. Jesus stands at the door and he says to you, I'm offering you now rest. It's an offer, though, that can be accepted or that can be refused. And so we see that Israel had the offer of rest, but due to unbelief and disobedience, they missed out on it. Verse 1, verse 6, verse 11 of our text that I just read to you say that there's an offer and some get it and some don't. But the offer of rest is still here. And that's really good news. Five times in our text, in chapters 3 and 4, the author says, today is an offer of rest to you. Today. The offer was given to Israel. The offer was given to Joshua in Psalm 95. The offer was given to David and to the people of of worship in the Psalms. And now the text tells us that the offer is to the Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians, and the offer is to you and me. The offer is here for God's rest today. But as I mentioned to you, what you see here in verse 1 is a holy warning to not miss out on entering into the rest that God gives you. There is a promise of rest today, and it's still valid for you. Secondly, there remains one pathway. So there's a promise to rest that still remains, and there remains one pathway to enter into that rest. And that pathway to enter into the rest that Jesus offers you is the gospel. Did you notice twice in our text it says, the gospel was preached to them, the good news, and the gospel was preached to us as well. But the gospel was preached first to the Old Testament covenant people. They were given the good news of a God who made a covenant with them and promised to bring a redeemer. It's the same gospel, except that we're on the other side of it now, and we're looking back at the same promise of Jesus, that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected and is coming again for us. But there remains one and only one pathway to receive this rest, and that is by believing the gospel. Did you notice the contrast over and over and over? Some believed, some didn't. Look with me at verse 3 again, chapter 4. Now we who have believed in the gospel that was preached to them and to us, have received that rest just as God has said. So, there remains just one pathway to receive that rest. It's really simple tonight. If you'll believe the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, the Bible says you'll find soul rest even on earth now. There remains one and only one pathway to receive and enter into that rest. Number three, God has established a pattern for that rest. God established a pattern for that rest. Did you see it in verse 4? Into verse 3, really. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. Let me ask you a question. Did God rest on the seventh day because he was tired? Wow, y'all are so good. That's really good. No, God rested on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, to serve as a pattern for the rest that could be ours. When the triune God created everything, they sat back on day 7 and they just celebrated creation. They celebrated beauty. They celebrated what God had done. And so by Jesus stopping on that day to celebrate, it was establishing a pattern for us so that we could too also celebrate, take a day out of 7 to celebrate what God has done. God ordained the Sabbath at creation. God reinforced the Sabbath in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath when he came to earth. But you know what's something that's very interesting in the Ten Commandments, or in the Genesis account, Genesis 2? In every day that God created, it said, in day one, he created such and such, and there was evening and there was morning, day one. Day six, there was evening and there was morning. After he created on day six, there was evening and there was morning, day six. When it gets to day seven, he doesn't say there was evening and there was morning, implying that the day of rest continues until eternity. We always get to sit back and join God in the day of rest because he set that pattern for us, and we will so until eternity, which then leads very clearly into point number four. See how quickly we're moving along? Number four, there remains a need for us to practice rest. There remains a need for us to practice rest. Would you look down with me at verse 8? You see, if Joshua had given them rest, and that would have been the ultimate rest, then we would not have needed another day of rest, or God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a sabbatismo. That's a different word for rest than any other place in the Bible, only here, and it means an entering into Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God on this day. You see, so one day in seven, God has given us, which is the best day of the week. Well, we get one day every week to join God in celebrating creation. Now, we can celebrate the actual creation of the cosmos, which is worth celebrating. I hope you went today and you took a walk. I hope you took a nap. I hope you felt the sun. I hope you did whatever it is that recreates you, because you're supposed to celebrate creation. Join God in that Sabbath rest that he created for you. But we also celebrate recreation. We come in here morning and evening, and we tell the same old story over and over and over about a Savior who came to redeem his fallen creation and recreates us after his image. And so we practice a Sabbath rest continually, as the text tells us, so that we can delight in God. Unlike the people outside who have no opportunity for rest in their souls, God gives us one day in seven to remind us that he's our supply, that he's our joy, that he's the end of all things. God gives us one day in seven to just sit back and remember our recreation and to enjoy God's creation. This is the need to remain, or need remains to practice rest. Parents, let me just say this in application. I hope that you will teach your kids that Sunday's the best day of the week. I hope that Sunday's the most special day in your home. And for all of us, I want to challenge us to not like let Saturday be the pinnacle of our week. You know how you always do this? Like you've already planned next week that Georgia's playing Texas A&M, and so your whole weekend is planned around what happens on Saturday. You'll either be there physically or you'll be watching it, and so everything culminates on Saturday in your lives. But you know what the culmination is? Sunday. So just like you would plan your whole week around what's going to happen on Saturday, you got to reverse the order and realize the best day is Sunday. And everything else that happens all week is to prepare you for that day of celebration. We need to retrain ourselves to realize God gave us one day in seven to practice rest for our sakes and for his glory. Number five, this automatically easily transitions into this next one, that the present Sabbath that we enjoy regularly, one day in seven, that God in his generosity gave us so we can sit back and enjoy 7 days of profit for 6 days of work. That day, weekly Sabbath, is pointing to a perfect future fulfillment of rest. This present Sabbath is pointing to a perfect future fulfillment of rest. The eternal Sabbath fulfillment is yet to come. Joshua's rest was not the fulfillment. Our weekly Sabbath day is not the fulfillment. It's this weekly practice of 1 and 7 is pointing to the ultimate Sabbath that will be ours, when we will be with the Lord forever, forever Sabbathing with Jesus, forever rejoicing in creation, forever rejoicing in redemption, forever rejoicing in recreation. I mean, it's where we're headed, the ultimate future fulfillment of the Sabbath that will be perfect. We live now in the already and the not yet, don't we? The rest that you experience on Sundays is or at any point because of your relationship with Jesus, is only the partial fulfillment. Here's my analogy. If you don't like it, ignore it. But here's my analogy for this. You know when you have little children and you take them to the beach to go rest? It's hit or miss, right? The amount of sunscreen and sand, the amount of complaining and whining, the amount of effort it takes to take the kids to the beach, I mean, it's exhausting. And so you come back and, how was your vacation? Well, it was great. Was it restful? No. I'm in the sweet spot now. We go to the beach on vacation. My kids don't even talk to me the whole time I'm there. They don't even want to see me. It's incredible. Aaron and I go out to the beach and we sit. We can sit. We can do whatever we want. We don't even know if the kids are there. We don't care. That's partial rest when you have young kids, but it's pointing to a day later, a later age in their lives where you can actually go to the beach and it's really restful. You can make the kids work for you there. But our Sabbath rest is pointing to a future rest of fulfillment. You see, we have now a position of rest, but soon it will be the place of rest, the ultimate dwelling place where we will be with the Lord forever. Listen to Revelation 14, verse 13. When I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So here's the deal. Richard Baxter in the 1600s, a Puritan, wrote a classic book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. He had a very debilitating disease that he thought was going to kill him. And so in order to prepare for the rest that was going to be his, he wrote that book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest, because he wanted to start preparing himself for the rest that was coming. By God's providence, he didn't die right away, but that book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest, was meant to encourage and help the saints always be looking for the rest that is to come. Because the rest we experience in part here, we will experience in full there. Number 6, there remains a need for perseverance to enter that ultimate rest. There remains a need for perseverance in order to reach that ultimate rest. Did you see it there at the end of the text? Look with me at verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fail or fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, it might seem a little odd. We're supposed to strive to rest. But actually, what the text is saying to us here is that we're not striving to earn something. We're just being diligent to go to the one who's earned it for us. We're not trying to earn favor with God. We're just clinging to the one who is our favor with God. We're not trying to gain God's love or keep God's love. We're just striving to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the embodiment of God's love. Strive week in and week out to remind yourself that you're in Christ now and you're at rest, but the ultimate rest is coming. Strive to go to the Scripture. Strive to feast on the means of grace. Strive to be here every morning and every evening on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, so that you can persevere to the end, being reminded of God's grace for you. Work and work and work at going after Jesus. That's the only work you have to do. Just pursue Jesus with all of your heart. Strive to enter into that rest. Now, here's what I want you to see. The corporate nature of this. Did you notice with me? Look at verses 1 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us, this was written to a people, you can't do this alone, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of the rest. Verse 11, let us, it's bookended with calling both, all of us to cling to one another and walk this journey together. We can't do this alone. If you find yourself drifting from the body of Christ, you're in danger. Let us together as a family strive to enter into that rest. I took you back to chapter 3 and started there because I wanted you to remember the word that Pastor Barrett gave us last week, which is this, but encourage one another daily, Hebrews 3:13, as long as it is called today. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. I hope that helps you see the rest that God has provided. Let me end this way. I've told this story before, but Han Booker in our church, she has done several Ironman races. Do you know what an Ironman is? She went to one last year in Chicago. It's a long-distance triathlon. It combines almost 2.5 mile swim, 116-mile bicycle ride, and then you just, on the end, might as well add a 26.2-mile marathon that you run. So the swim plus 116-mile bike ride plus a 26.2-mile run. Han Booker, member of this church, ran that. She ran it in Chattanooga, and that race has the highest DNF, or did not finish, in Ironman history. It was scorching hot, she said, and people were dropping out left and right. And she finished the swim, and she finished the bike ride, and she was just starting up the run when her body started to just cramp up on her. And she said she didn't think she was going to be able to make it, but she saw a guy, and he was struggling too, and he said to her, come on, let's go together. And so he got a little farther down, and she was feeling good at that point and started to go on and got ahead of him, and then later on she started to cramp up and was dying again and thinking she can't go. And she sees the guy, or he catches up with her. And he says to her, come on, we can do this. Well, he goes on ahead of her, and later on, she sees the guy sitting down. He had thrown up. He was miserable, and he's like, I'm out. I can't do it anymore. And she said, you can do it. We've made it this far. Get up, and let's run. And together, back and forth, all the way through that 26.2-mile run, Han and this stranger man she never knew finished the finish line together. Chris Booker, her husband, sent me the picture of the two of them crossing the line together. See, that's the image. Is that there's a rest that God offers for us in the midst of what is an excruciating life. And I sit here tonight and I see the faces and I see the brokenness and I see the exhaustion. And there's so much I don't even know. But together, we're called to enter into that rest and help each other finish the line where we receive the ultimate rest. Let's do that by God's grace together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth of your word that is life. And we know, even as we have heard and studied this text together, just how weak and frail we are. So we ask, would you send your Holy Spirit to just constantly remind us of that gospel of grace, that we can find rest in you. And would you preserve us even as we seek to persevere to the end, as we walk hand in hand together as the body of Christ here at First Presbyterian Church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.